morning, everyone. Good. I like the ripple. Like, took a second, but we got there. It is lovely to be with you. I'm Ivy, as Lydia said. I would love to actually invite us all into continuing to explore insights, actually, that we're drawing out of this sermon series that Lydia mentioned, this Your Faith Journey at Reservoir. Over the last few weeks, we've been highlighting our core values, there's five of them, in a way that we want to make sure that it's seen as an open and sort of Jesus-centered approach to your faith journey. The values that we espouse are connection, action, everyone, freedom, and humility. They really, I think, form the ethos of Reservoir, who we are, why, and how we think about faith the way we do. And we've realized that it's really helpful to be intentional in the arc of the year to take some time to be clear and direct about exactly what that looks like. So that sort of cancels out leaving anyone wondering if there's some sort of catch attached or something that's required to really belong here. So today I want to take a closer look at this value of freedom. I'm eager to talk about freedom, though not as a standalone value that we exercise and engage and showcase our individualism with, but talk about the value of freedom as one that actually orchestrates a deeper connection to each of us, to one another in community. I think freedom, at its most beautiful expression in the context of a faith community in particular, is not just seen in each of us having our own particular freedom tracks that we keep moving along in. Like, over here is how I think and understand and behave in regards to God, what I know of God, and over here is where you and your beliefs and opinions and behaviors of how you know God happen. Right? I think freedom actually calls us to move out of tracks, to not just go parallel alongside of each other in community and actually intersect in ways that bring about more collaboration and more learning of one another and actually keep this community moving in a helpful forward motion. I think our individual freedom is really necessary to a vibrant and healthy experience of faith, but I also think it needs to be situated in relationship with others, even if the freedom expressed by other people is strikingly different than our own. And I think the only way to do this is to be anchored in the unifying divine source of love that we find in Jesus. I've come to believe that Jesus alone is perfect theology. How I think about the Bible or prayer or engage or community all flow from Jesus. And I'm being pretty, like, reverent here in saying that. I hope that at a baseline, as a pastor here, if we ever are in conversation or at a gathering, that you would be able to take away that fundamentally life, your journey with Jesus is going to be really good news if Jesus is the center. I think it's why we've taken time to define our values the way that we have. Freedom, we define as this, it will be up on a slide here. Honest exploration of faith over conformity of belief or behavior, trusting that the Holy Spirit reveals truth to all who seek God. Freedom is a value that we encourage here at Reservoir, not only because it allows us, our individual movement toward Jesus, but because it also calls us to actively participate in keeping the access to Jesus free and clear for all, without hindrance, and that even our own freedom can't overtake someone else's view of Jesus. The last couple of months, we've been engaging our community groups. We've been querying them to give voice to where and how they found Jesus to be good and real in their lives, and how Reservoir has helped facilitate that experience of the love of Jesus. And out of this process has come feedback, a lot of great feedback, some really deep insight and wisdom. And one of the themes that's been the greatest of how people experience the love of Jesus here is through bagels. I'm not joking. It came up many, many times, like all the bagels, sesame, chocolate chip, everything. They were all in there. And second only to the holy wonder of bagels were other themes that came up that really hit on our core values. I was sitting at a table in a community group when we did this process, and out of that evening, as we synthesized the themes and the patterns that came up, they said, what we feel is that Reservoir is committed to the struggle of keeping the widest, most open doors possible. Reservoir seems to be willing to sit in risk and vulnerability and open belief statements such as, we don't know, or what do you think? All of this leads to a room full of full, free, diverse people where love thrives in the multiplicity of human beings and all that they bring to the community. And I think, like, wow, like, oh my goodness, like, that's really beautiful. And simultaneously, I think, oh, that's where freedom gets real and messy and gritty as we actually live it out alongside other people. Here is where freedom shows its prowess, the complexity. It's a struggle to uphold freedom, to make those wide open doors with Jesus smack dab in the center, right alongside all of these other values of humility and connection and everyone, and to really mean it. It takes risk and it takes vulnerability, and I think it also takes the trust and relationship of everyone in the community. So as much as we regard freedom as a powerful means for individual rights, when this value is found in the context of a faith community, I do think it's held to this high standard, this higher centering of love and the love of Jesus. So that's where we're going this morning. Let me pray for us. Thank you, Jesus, for your love. For your love that sometimes feels so specific that it feels like you can read our hearts even better than we can. For your love that allows our hearts to hold joy and pain. And for your love that feels so immense and so vast and mysterious that draws us into unknown. God, could your love this morning be a resource of being known, of being seen and being loved by you. Amen. So both of my parents became followers of Jesus when my mom was pregnant with me. The good news came to them through a traveling gospel salesman who came on foot and knocked on their door and led them to the Lord. I was born into a community of faith that had found its legs in legalism, and I've talked about this over time. It was a community that had deep grooves of expected adherence to a set of beliefs. The way you thought about and engaged with the Bible and prayer, behavior, and dress were sort of all known, and there was an expectation. But never spoken of course, on those terms, actually spoken of in terms of love and freedom. I was expected as a young child, maybe 5 or 6 years of age, to sit through the services. And there were many services each week. Many of those services were really long. And so a friend of mine and myself sort of drew up this plan to get through the service, to like survive. And it was to write down as quickly as possible any scripture that was referenced in the sermon. So flip really quickly to the Bible, find that spot, take down every verse word for word. And the game was to do it as quickly and as thoroughly as possible before the next reference of scripture was made in the sermon, which there were often a lot of them, like side by side in a sermon. My favorite scripture that I found early in those years was the story in Matthew where Jesus calls a little child to him and says to the people around him, like, look, you should change and become like a child or you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And it goes on to say, and if anyone causes one of these kids to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. I was like, yes. And I would use that scripture even at an early age, anytime I could at home when I felt like my freedom or my rights were being stepped on by my parents. Like, remember the millstone. Of course, that was happening a lot. Child, parent, always feeling like there's some encroachment. But as much as I thought of that sort of method of using scripture as a game at the time, I wouldn't understand for many years how sort of deeply it had set up in me and had resonated inside of myself that there was sort of a prescription that was being laid out that I was picking up on. That this unassuming method of utilizing scripture to make it through a boring service was maybe less my unique individualism at play and more an absorption of compliant behavior that I was soaking from the environment that I was sitting in. Scripture would become a very effective mode in my faith journey by which I would learn to follow this prescription of like how to memorize and take in as much as I could as a way toward goodness and holiness, and then as a way to experience freedom in Jesus. And I'm sort of giving you one angle of my experience here in this like more conservative space that I grew up in. And in a lot of ways, I have been able to come around and be like, you know what, scripture and even learning and in taking it in that way has been really helpful for me and sort of where I am now through an even longer journey. So I just wanted to point that out. But it was sort of at the time, this line, this prescription, this compliant behavior that I knew I should follow if I wanted to be good, if I wanted to get to freedom. Throughout the history of American society, we see that there are these great markers and powerful markers of freedom that have led to equality in areas that were unjust, right? Starting with the Declaration of Independence, the Bill of Rights, the abolition of slavery, the era of immigration, the 19th Amendment that gave women the right to vote, the Civil Rights Act of 1964, the Supreme Court decision for same-sex couples to marry. Nestled in these historical moments, of which I'm just giving a few, obviously, I do feel like freedom was born out of an inclination of a community, a communal voice expressed of the belief and the ability to change the world, to create a new society, to make a better life for everyone. And somehow through that communal effort and coming together, it affected change. I think the same can be said of faith communities, that there's a deep communal bond often that allows the church the freedom to be and to become. The freedom to collectively create an ever-evolving body, a new kingdom of God here and now. But we also know from history and our own experience that freedom is often met with struggle and resistance. Right? It doesn't always bubble up as a widespread agreed-upon value. And to add to that struggle, there's been a subtle shifting, I think, of the definition of freedom over time. Brad Jersak, in this book, A More Christ-Like God, that we read as a staff over the past year, says that freedom has moved in American culture to be defined by society as getting what I want by doing what I want. And even that has shifted more toward keeping what I have by doing what I must. And I think particularly that last framing like gives us and relays to us this posture sort of defense and protecting, one that has taken up greater claim. I feel like it's hard, right, when we feel like our freedom and our rights or our security is threatened. It calls up the need to defend and to guard, often vehemently in Jesus' name. As a young child in that faith community, I was taught just how much God loved me, how elaborate and lavish this love of God really was, especially and in particularly for me, someone who didn't deserve it. The greatest thing that I could do to touch or honor such love was to adhere, comply, obey the beliefs that were put out. And my own worth and my belonging in that faith journey depended on my firm grasp, the ability to articulate and to defend my faith. As I mentioned, I took down this like interesting mode of writing scripture and doing it in the middle of services to get through it. My dad was a deacon at the time, and I would help him before services set up rows of metal folding chairs in the back of the room so latecomers could sit there. We also sat there because we were humble servants of the Lord. And one of those later evenings, after sort of a long stretch of time, I remember being really close to finishing, like writing down the last words of this scripture that was referenced. And I was also really aware that I had to go to the bathroom. Like, I had to pee really badly. And I remember this swell of being so afraid that if I got up to go to the bathroom, I would miss the next reference of scripture, that I wouldn't be able to take it down. And so I didn't move. And I peed in the chair. I did. Folded that chair up at the end of the service and walked it over to the pile of chairs in the corner. And it's a memory that is strange. Thank you for dealing with possibly TMI. But it wouldn't let go of me as I was framing this sermon. And I think, oh, sometimes we have to pay attention to those little moments, those like small memories, because they hold the deepest truths. I think the truth in there for me, looking back, was that I could see that I was in a container of compliance, not of love. It was freedom that was based on power. I could feel it, even in my memory of it, the six-year-old body being so anxiety-ridden. To comply to the behavior, the environment that I was picking up, even beyond words. I shouldn't get up. I shouldn't disrupt. And I want to get all of the scripture. It is critical. If I don't get it, right, I'll be ill-equipped the next day as I take my little notebook to school and try to give the prescription of goodness out to everyone else that I should. And I was literally unwilling to move, bound by fear. Right? For me, it was physically I didn't move. And maybe you can draw out a more universal story that this isn't just about peeing in a chair. Right? But maybe you've noticed in broader ways this sort of willingness, this need to stick and defend your ground at all costs. Defend Jesus. Defend your faith. It becomes the focus. And being like immovable is somehow a sign of you taking your freedom and love of Jesus seriously. In the pursuit of freedom where that's the posture, sort of a defensive posture, a protective posture, I feel like that's where anxiety and fear reign. And somewhere in there, we're not really thinking about community, right? It's actually separating us from community, losing sight of the vision of Jesus in the middle. And even in that, in our communities, we tend to say like, oh, us versus them, or you're with us or you're not with us, based on how somebody reads the Bible or some wacky form of prayer, or maybe just difference that you can't handle. And in that process, we end up, when we demand compliance, we end up stepping on other people's rights and freedom and violate their peace and their security. When we craft a road of freedom that rests on self-will and preservation, it craves mastery and power. Thankfully, Jesus and his apostles give us a different definition of freedom, a freedom that doesn't need any defending, and a freedom found in Jesus, in his actual body. So let's read some words of Paul. They're on your program here in Ephesians. Therefore, as a prisoner for the Lord, I encourage you to live as people worthy of the call you received from God. Conduct yourselves with all humility, gentleness, and patience. Accept each other with love, and make an effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit with the peace that ties you together. You are one body and one Spirit, just as God also called you in one hope. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. By speaking the truth with love, let's grow in every way into Christ, who is the head. The whole body grows from him as it is joined and held together by all the supporting ligaments. The body makes itself grow in that it builds itself up with love as each one does its part. Paul writes from prison to this community. He speaks of this oneness of God, which I think at first blush can feel pretty exclusionary, right? It's not a field for, like, honest exploration. One way, one faith, one track. I think if we read it that way, it plays into the defensive posture that we might be inclined to take. But Paul, I think, is actually communicating something really different, something very freeing. He's saying God has soaked the world with God's self. There's oneness throughout all the rituals, the path, the cultures, the differences. God is in the cosmos throughout every human heart. Oneness is already there. The love, the breath of God is already there. This message for this community is radical for the first century. Paul's saying, be free. Everyone, Jew or Gentile, circumcised, uncircumcised, wealthy or poor, right? It doesn't matter who your mother is or what your blood is or if you are conservative or liberal, you are welcome with freedom to orient to God. And Paul's pretty clear. Not from separate silos, but from an integrated, interdependent, functioning community. This is a radical picture of human family 2,000 years ago. I think, my, it's also radical still today. Paul says the body makes itself grow and that it builds itself up with love as each one does its part, as each of us do our part with freedom from anxiety, with freedom from judgment, right? God is the head. God isn't asking us to be the head. God is not asking us to be God. God's asking us to be who we are, a shin, an earlobe, an elbow. Be that. God sent Jesus to help us to be human, to greet other human beings on this earth with gentleness and patience and humility, not to ensure that we ourselves are good enough or people around us are holy enough. When we veer towards setting moral codes as the standard for freedom, it actually becomes a tool, I think, of dismemberment. Right? It sets up sickness and toxicity in the body with tools of shame and judgment to control. The most wide open doors, the doors that say everyone is welcome with freedom above them, become pinholes by which moral approval is the key to enter. The role of being a moral approver is exhausting. It is tiring. So much energy is used in surveying the border, right? Securing the border of our faith, demanding proof from people like, show me your papers. What are your credentials? How are you a Jesus follower? We start patrolling each other's behavior and narrowing that oneness and mislabeling freedom. Oneness, the love, the breath of God, starts to be defined as preserving a set of conforming beliefs. Versus, as it says here in Scripture, preserving the unity of the Spirit with treasured diversity. Right? This is not freedom. It is bondage. We forget that freedom is love, not power. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, transcends moral approval as the basis for acceptance or belonging or unity in the Spirit. And the good news, the love of Jesus, is freedom. As a follower of Jesus, I can see that it isn't my role to give, demand, or receive moral approval from another. Often Paul's words here in Ephesians are ways that help us think about navigating conflict, of how to get along. And I think that's true. And also, I think he's just reminding us that Jesus is the center of our lives. And that's actually really powerful. That love is generative beyond our construction. It multiplies in community and it grows. That love is binding indifference. The love breaks apart moral exoskeletons that we want to prop ourselves up on. And this love calls us to work, really hard work. Right? It's not lost on me that Paul uses the metaphor of a body. Right? A functioning, healthy body is one that moves, that has continual movement. When we work for all the values that we've been talking about over these weeks, for them to be upheld, I think there will always be work to do. There will always be forward motion to be gained. There's no standing still in oneness. We value love, relationship, intimacy, that safe keeps, not guards, your own free view and relationship with Jesus. And we value true freedom, your zesty voices and your perspectives, and we trust that God doesn't need defending. We trust that God can speak for God's self. To honestly explore faith and experience God from our own vantage points, a God who is completely loving, whose nature is pure goodness, gives us the capacity to emulate God by exemplifying love. Last week I had the honor to hear from and ask some questions of someone who I think's work exemplifies love. She's a chaplain of this small ministry and community called Manna. Works of and with the homeless in downtown Boston, mostly homeless men. And Manna's mission is not only to welcome folks across difference of class, wealth, culture, race, mental ability, but it is also to empower all people to claim their place as members of that community. To believe that everyone has a gift to give and to receive, and that there's some deep soul need that we all have to engage in that giving and that receiving. And so they gather each week to pray, serve, and create together. The chaplain that I got to hear from runs this hour on Sunday mornings called Coffee Clutch? Coffee. Together. Talking. Clutch. Yeah. Okay. Where 30 or 40 people come in and they talk about the adversity that they face on the streets and in connection together hope to find hope. As I listen to this chaplain's stories of the conversations that happen as these people across all difference engage with each other. It's bold. There's like really robust conversations, very vibrant conversations that rung alongside of difference vehemently and often sometimes offensively, and they are very hard conversations. I sort of listened to her and then asked, like, how do you facilitate this? Like, how do you make this a welcoming community with freedom in the middle and people come back? Like, how does that all work? And she said, well, we have two ground rules, the first of which is you cannot do physical harm to one another with violence, and you cannot show up and be engaged in conversation high or drunk. I felt like, oh, those are good rules. And then she said this other additional thing that really stuck with me. She said, and myself and my colleagues operate sort of on this guiding principle, remain. I was like, remain. And as she talked a little bit more, I realized, oh, it's similar. To remain committed to the struggle of keeping the widest, most open doors possible to everyone in that community. To remain committed to the mission, the unifying spirit that there's an essential part for everyone to play in that community. And to remain in the posture of welcome for anyone and everyone. This word remain spoke to me of such sincere love. Love at the heart of this MANA community, and maybe the heart of all communities that move and greet the world with all it presents, even if we feel it, experience it, or see it differently than another. And even if what that is God. Dear friends, if God loved us this way, we also ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God. No one can put a stake or a claim or a border around God. If we love each other, God remains in us. And God's love is made perfect in us. We don't need to strive for holiness. This is how we know we remain in God and God remains in us. Because God has given us a measure of the Spirit. So how do we uphold freedom with difference, with an eye toward community? We remain. We remain. We remain in God's love. Freedom is not found in organizational structures or external expectations, but it is found in centering the shared life and love with Jesus in community. So perhaps the ground rules of MANA apply to our community. That no violence to one another is permitted. And by violence, I mean in exercising your own freedom, you must have an eye to whether or not you're violating the identity and integrity of another person. And to be aware, to stay clear of trying to fix, save, advise, or rescue someone else. It's not our role. Our role is to let God be God, to give the Holy Spirit her rightful place to reveal all she hopes in truth to us and to others. And so look for opportunities in your life, in your days, to express freedom. With a leaning toward others, taking on a generous and self-giving posture in your heart and in your actions. And if you'd like a spiritual practice, this is on your program. Ask God this week, as often as you can, to help you notice where your freedom intersects with others around you. Take space to reflect on whether this intersection hinders others' access to Jesus, or makes way for those wide open doors. And join us in community and being committed to the struggle of making those wide, most open doors possible for everyone and anyone. Let me pray for us. Jesus, could you give us space right now? Sort of get in touch and let words hit us that you would like us to notice. Not only words, but God, could you help us get in touch with what we're feeling? Get in touch with our bodies and how we're internally reacting to your love, to this value of freedom. And community. Be near to us, God. Be near to us as we navigate these precious values that we long for with beauty and with ease, but we know are hard and often a struggle. Could you give us respite and rest when we need it, and could you give us energy and boost when we're to move? And could we trust in you and your guidance, being fully and wholly in oneness all around us? In your name, amen.